Greetings to each of you in the very precious name of Jesus. Certainly has been an inspiration. We've enjoyed the service thus far. The devotional meditation this morning has been an inspiration to me. I guess partly because the message that is on my heart this morning is somewhat of a continuation of Brother Lauren's thoughts. I'd like to speak this morning on the fatherhood of God. I'd like to consider God and some of the aspects of the work of God, and especially as it has to do with each one of us and in our lives. Job asked the question, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" Two questions that take our mind to the greatness of our God. Of course, we know that the answer to the first question, "Canst thou by searching find out God?" We know that the answer is yes. God has revealed himself through his word enough that we can find out some things about him. "Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" No. The answer to that is no. We cannot find that out to perfection. In fact, I believe that we will spend the years of eternity in learning more and more about Almighty God. But I'm thankful this morning that God has revealed enough of himself that we can understand and that we can know and that we can be inspired and that we can, in just awe and reverence, worship God. And as we go through this message this morning, I would like to have that happen in our hearts. And I believe this morning, if I were to ask you the question, do you want to know more about God? I believe each one of us would acknowledge that we desire to know more about him, because we understand that to know God is really to love him, and to love God is really creates a desire in us to know more about him, does it not? When we are struck with the greatness of our God, and we are struck with especially the fatherhood of God, is where we want to turn our thoughts this morning. And as we realize what a great God, a mighty God, and the strength that is his, and the fact that we can't get out of his presence, that we are always in his presence. And we think of the devotional meditation this morning, that he has all things in his control, no matter what we face, no matter what comes our way in life. God is there to walk us through the experience, or to set everything in place so that his will in our lives is done. And that's just an inspiration to us. I'd like to begin. You may open your Bibles, and we're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning, because I believe the scripture does far more justice to this subject than any thoughts that I can share with you. And I'm not going to apologize. Keep your Bibles handy. We're going to read a lot of scripture and look at various scripture. I'd like to begin. I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to begin with this thought of the Apostle Paul's. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul was saying in this verse that as he looks back in his own life and his own experience, and we know the life of Paul, how he was zealous as a Jew and thought he was on the right track, and after his conversion, and his coming to the point of realizing that his own agenda was not the right agenda, Paul was willing to give up all that he thought was right in the past for the excellency of Christ, because he now realized that Christ's agenda was different than his own. And This morning, dear ones, to know God, that is exactly where each one of us must come to. We must come to the realization that our way of thinking and our pattern of life and what we thought we would like to accomplish in life must come to an end. And we must count it as nothing, is what he is saying, so that he may win Christ. Now I'd like to go to verse 10. This is the reason that Paul wanted to know Christ and to win Christ, and that he was willing to give up himself, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Paul wanted to experience in the fullest revelation that he could the life of Christ, that the great God, the fatherhood of God, or as he looked at God and he saw who God was, he wanted to know him. His desire was to know the power of his resurrection, to know that new life and all that goes with it, the power that comes along with it, the grace that comes along with it, the experience, the strength that comes along with that, and the fellowship of his sufferings he was ready to enter into, so that Paul's own agenda could die, so that he could experience, I'm going to say, the fatherhood of God, is what he wanted to experience. And I just love that. This morning I'm struck by that, how we must die to ourselves in order to get there. Now let's go back to Psalm 63, verse 1. I'd like to look at a few verses that inspire us with the thought yet of our desire to know God. This question, do you want to know God better? The testimony of some other people in their lives and how they looked at God and had a desire to know him better. In Psalm 63 and verse 1, David shares his own testimony of his desire to know God. He says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Paul was saying that I will seek thee early. And I'm sorry, David was saying, I will seek thee early. And he said, My soul has a desire. I thirst in my inner man, is what he's saying. I have a longing to know more about you. I desire to know more about God. It's like you are when you are thirsty and there's no water around. And that desire that's there is just grows stronger and stronger, and you can't forget about it. We have probably all experienced that. You know, when you have thirst, it's a little like when your children are thirsty, and maybe you're traveling and they say, well, we're thirsty. And that's all you keep hearing, because that's all they can think about anymore. It's this thirst, and it's worse than it really is, because you can't meet it right now. And that's what David was saying. I have this longing to know more of God, and I'm challenged by that. Do you this morning have a longing to know God in that way? Turn back to Psalm 42. In verse 1 and 2, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I love that. David here is saying that I have a thirst for life. I want the real thing. I want the living God. I believe as David looked around the world that he was living in, just like you and I do, he saw the gods in the lives of many people. He saw many gods around him, but he saw the emptiness that those gods that was there and the emptiness that people had who were serving those kind of gods. David was saying again that I want the living God. I want the real thing. And I love the last phrase, when shall I come and appear before God? Is your desire this morning, is my desire, I'm challenged by that, to meet God face to face? Do we really live for that? Do we long for that? Do I really want that? To meet God? You know, sometimes we think that thought strikes fear in our heart sometimes. But this morning, I'm challenged by that, and I want to challenge you this morning. We serve a living God. He is the living God. He is the eternal God. I'd like to pick up on some thoughts on that subject before we think about the fatherhood of God. The first part of this message is just an introduction to God. I couldn't get into the fatherhood of God without looking at just numerous scriptures that relate to God. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. I'd like to pick up a little more on this thought that we serve a living God, one that is, he's alive, he's real. And Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. Jeremiah was reflecting on a God that is a living God. I believe he was observing around him the emptiness of other gods as well. But in chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide in his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that they have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens," or from under these heavens. Jeremiah was saying that I want to serve the living God, the real God, the one who can make things happen. These other gods, they are going to perish. They're going to spend a certain amount of time that it might appear like they are in control, but their time will end. I want a God that is going to be the everlasting King, is how he terms it in verse 10. I want to read verse 12 yet. "He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the worlds by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion." That is the real God, the true God, the living God. And Jeremiah wanted to serve that God and had a longing to have him as his God. This morning we have a God that has wisdom. We have a God that works out his work at his discretion, at his will. And that is the God that is in control of our lives. It is the God that we have the privilege of having as Father God. And we're going to look at that a little later. The point that I want to get and what I want you to grasp this morning is that the living God is not just an idea that is in our minds. You know, we talk about God and we come together to worship God. And I believe that we can go over top of many, many things in our worship experience and not really grasp them. This morning we serve a God who is alive. He's real. He lives this morning as truly as anybody else that we know and that we communicate with and that we love and that we appreciate. God is real this morning. He's just like any one of us. He's more than that. But the point is, let's go to turn back a few pages in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40, a very familiar verse. Verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 40. This is talking about this living God now. And Isaiah asks the question, "With whom took he," God, "with whom did God take counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the paths of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding?" Who taught this God those things? We know that the answer is no one did. God has all that in himself. He has knowledge. He has all knowledge. He has all wisdom. He has all of understanding. He didn't have to be taught those things. Coming back to this thought that he's a living God, he is real. Just think about it a little bit. Think about yourself. Think about ourselves. We are people who are made up of emotions. We have feelings. We have some understanding. We have a spiritual being within us. God understands all that. In fact, He created that. He put it all there. It's all a part of His wisdom. It's all a part of the knowledge that He had to begin with. It's all a part of His understanding. God gave us, in a measure, some of that, and has allowed us to, because of that, yes, understand and know Him. But just as we are moved by our emotions, by our feelings, just as we have passions, just as there are things that we like and things that we don't like, we have our dislikes, there are things that move us to a greater and a deeper love, and there are things that we despise. Our God's the same way. This real God is the same way. He has that same nature. He has those same feelings. The point that I'm trying to make this morning is that He is moved and He is touched, and He, yes, sometimes does not like what He sees coming from our lives as well. And so this morning, just to impress the thought upon us that we are serving a living God, a real God, a true God, and He wants a relationship with His people. Now, we know that takes faith to believe. The Apostle Paul talked about that in Hebrews, where he said, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is." This morning, I believe I'm speaking to a group of people who believes that. Yes, we would all say that we believe that, but do our actions and our lives always show that we believe that? Let's just look a little bit at some of the evidence in the Bible that we find in relation to the fact that there is a God. Psalm 19. Turn with me to Psalm 19. I'd like to read just a few verses, the first four verses. Psalm 19, I love this psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun." And we could keep on reading there. But the point is that nature is something that all the world can understand. It's an evidence of the existence of an almighty God. And I just love verse 3, where there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That verse is simply saying that throughout all of God's creation, yes, in the remotest hills of wherever you want to whatever country you want to put in, there are people who maybe never had a Bible, who never understood anything about, who weren't taught in the ways that we are. But as they observe nature, they observe the world, the way things work, in their inner man, in that soul, in that God consciousness that God has put into each man, they can acknowledge that there's something there, even though they may not quite understand it in the way that we do. And I marvel at that myself. The creation continually utters its unspoken message to those who listen, to those who observe, to those who want to know. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul talked a little bit more about that same thought in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. He says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul is simply saying the same thing here. He's saying that the opportunity to know God is here. It's evident. It's the invisible things from the creation are clearly seen. And even his power and his Godhead is noticeable. But the fact is that so many people are taken up in their own life and in their own way, and they don't stop to consider. And their vain imaginations and their foolish hearts become darkened because of that. Another witness to the existence of God is his work in the hearts of people, the lives of people. Who else can but God this morning can change a sinful heart, a rebellious heart, a hardened heart? Take that and bring that into loving obedience, submission, a will, a desire to follow God, to live for him. You know, as I think about, and we can all look in our own lives and in our own experience, and we can see the hand, or we know the hand of God has moved and has brought us and has drawn us. His Spirit has spoken, and we have responded and have the peace and the joy that we find. That's the work. That's an evidence of God, a real God, the true God, a living God. Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24 says this: Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I love that verse this morning. God is saying that there is no getting away from me for you. I'm always there. I'm always there. I'm always with you. You might think that you're somewhere in a far-off land by yourself. I'm a God that's there as well. I'm a God here. I'm a God there. I'm a God everywhere is what that verse is saying. Let's go back to Psalm 139 and pick up just a few more thoughts in relation to that thought that God is everywhere and that he understands us and that he knows us. And this is, we finally want to zero in on the fatherhood of God then, but this is bringing me up to that. I want you to understand how great God is, first of all. And then the fact that we have God as him as our Father. Psalm 139, we're going to read probably about the first 18 verses. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest mine upsitting and mine upsitting. My down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up unto heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Let's just stop and think about that thought there. I don't know, I suppose that you with me have experienced the dark hours of the night sometimes. When we find ourselves troubled about whatever it may be, maybe there's something that is a burden to you and is on your heart, and you lay at night, awake at night, and you're thinking about it, and you wonder, you know, how is this ever going to change? How is my situation ever going to be different? And in the darkness of the night, sometimes things can really become heavy. And we can actually have fear. We can struggle. We can start feeling sick. We can start feeling nauseated. I've had those experiences in my life. And you know, when the daylight comes, there's something about a new day. There's something about light again that just starts taking and relieving some of those pressures and some of those feelings. That's just how we are as humans. It just works that way. But you know, to God, there's nothing like darkness. The day, the darkness, the light, they are both alike to thee. God doesn't, he doesn't experience that in the way that we do. Just a thought that I'd like to plant in there. Verse 13, for thou possessest my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. That to me depicts a picture of Father God. One that is always there. One that understands everything about us. One who knows our heartbeats. One who knows, yes, our inner desires, our longings, our struggles. That is Father God this morning. That just depicts, that just brings down that there is no getting away from the one who understands our makeup, the one who understands our passions. And that ought to be a real inspiration to us. This morning, dear ones, we have the privilege to know this Father God, this God, in a very special way. We know him as our Creator. We don't flounder around with the question of how we got here and who created us. We understand that. The Bible has told us that. There are many today who are floundering around with that question, and because of that have a lot to work through that you and I don't. Praise God for that this morning. Secondly, we know God as our Redeemer. We know that it was his will for Christ to come, and that Christ shed gave his life, denied himself. He took up the cross and made a relationship possible for you and I with the Father again. We know him as our Redeemer. We know him as Lord of our lives. We know what it is with the Apostle Paul to sell out, to empty ourselves, and to work in a special way with him, have him as our Lord. And we have the privilege of knowing him as Father this morning. As we think about this thought of fatherhood, I have about 6 points I'd like to share, and I'd like to contrast some things that we have in the Old Testament with some thoughts that we gather in the New Testament. Go with me back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 4. And you can open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to come back to Romans and contrast some things in the book of Romans with some thoughts that we gather in some of the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, is the verse that I'd like to pick up on, and the thought I'd like to pick up. It's this thought that Israel was God's son. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. This was when God was working at delivering the Israelites from Egypt. And he was addressing Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son. Pharaoh, come to the understanding that this people is my people. They are a special people. They are my son. I am their father. is what he was saying. In verse 23, he says, "And I say unto thee, let my son go." Let Israel go is what he was saying, "that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, if thou refuse to let my son go, behold, I will slay thy son, even the firstborn." And we know the story. That is exactly what happened. Because Pharaoh refused to let God's son go, Pharaoh lost the firstborn of his sons. And we see here the thought that I want is that God has a chosen people. Now, you and I are that chosen people in our time. Let's go to Romans chapter 9 and look at verse 4, 5, and 6. Romans 9. Paul asks it in a question form here. He says, "Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not of, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." Paul is saying here, he is raising the question, who really is God's son? Putting it in my own words now. Who really is God's son? They aren't all God's son that are of Israel is what he is saying. And as he was addressing the Gentiles, he was letting the Gentiles know those that respond to the will of God are going to be God's son. And so the Israelites are God's son is not all Jews. There are some Gentiles, and we know the story. That's just giving it to you in a nutshell. This morning, I am so thankful that grace does not run in the blood. God's grace does not run in the blood. And what I mean by that is in the Jewish blood. Yes, it runs in the blood of Jesus Christ is what it does. And when you and I acknowledge our need of him, we have the privilege of being of the Israelites, God's son. And then we have the fatherhood of God on us. And God will say to the Pharaohs around us, "Let my sons serve me. Let them go. Let them serve me." Also in Romans chapter 2, let's just back up. Here's another Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29 clarifies this thought just a little further. And we're just skimping over this morning somewhat. Romans 2 and verse 28, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." What makes you and I sons and daughters this morning is when we have the Apostle Paul's experience where we started in Philippians chapter 3 there, where we can come to the end of ourselves, acknowledge our need, give up our own selfish will, desires, deny ourselves, and meet Christ. It must be the work of the heart. And then we are a Jew. We are of the Israelites. We are one of God's sons and have the fatherhood of God and the protection of God in our lives as well. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. I'd like to pick up on another thought as we think about the fatherhood of God. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 1 and 2 says, "Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth." God was addressing his chosen people, and he was telling them how he was warning them against many, many things that they were facing, against idolatry, and telling them how to relate to the clean and the unclean animals into it, just a lot of things that were written here before this. But he says the reason for it is that I have chosen you. You're a holy people. You're my people. You are to be a peculiar people. You are to be a people above all nations, a people that I will be a father unto you. And that thought carries right over into the New Testament as well. We go back to Romans chapter 8 now. And let's look at verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, having the same thought, come out, be peculiar, be a different people, be my chosen people. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also glory, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering for this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We're going to cease reading there. But here we have the thought that when we are led by the Spirit, and when God does his work in our hearts, and I love so much the thought in verse 16 that the Spirit itself beareth witnesses with our spirit. God the Father meets the need of our hearts, the needs of our soul. He doesn't say that the Spirit of God beareth with our flesh or somehow talks to our flesh. We know what it is to want to follow the flesh. We do not need direction this morning to follow the flesh. God doesn't, yes, he does address the flesh, but he doesn't speak to our flesh. He comes right into the core of our needs. And he speaks to the God-conscious part of us, the Spirit. His Spirit connects with our spirit. And he tells us what we need to know. And thereby, he is a father unto us. He comes right into the core of our experience. And I love that thought so much. You know, we too many times ourselves stand in the way of that. And somehow the Spirit, maybe that's a poor illustration, but it seems to me like somehow we allow the Spirit to maybe connect with our flesh a little bit, and yet we still have our own mind, and we're not willing to accept it. You know, there's just something different about it. When we come to the end of ourselves, like Paul did, we completely die. We completely give up, and we connect. We allow the Spirit to connect with our spirit. That's when God can work with us. And that's when you and I can really experience real fatherhood from our Lord. That's when he can be a real father to us, I should say. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 63, I believe it is. Isaiah 63 and verse 16, yes. "Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting to everlasting." Here the prophet Isaiah was praising God for the work that he was doing among them, and he was claiming God as his Father, as a relationship with him through Israel's experience again. Though Abraham be ignorant of us and doesn't realize what our journey is like here in Isaiah's time, is what he's saying. "And thou art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is everlasting." The thought that Israel doesn't even acknowledge us. I get the picture that Isaiah was in the experience of despair. As he looked around him, he felt like he was by himself. There was no one else that cared about his situation and the situation that they found themselves in. But Isaiah was choosing to rise above that, and he was saying, you're our Father. Even though there's others who don't care about us, even though we're in the midst of this experience by ourselves, you're still our Father. He was, I see faith coming through. I see hope coming through. I see Isaiah just reaching out and grasping a hold of what was left to grasp a hold of is what he was doing. And how many times in our experience do we have to do the same thing? There's another verse in Deuteronomy I'd like to read. Chapter 32 and verse 6. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Here we get the thought that it would be foolish to quit. It would be foolishness to quit. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee? Hath he not established thee? Going back to the thought that we read in Psalms that he's there and he understands us. He understands our frame. He knows our makeup. And why would we quit? Why would we not allow him, the one who understands us so much, why would we not allow him to be our Father? Now let's go to Psalm 116. I'd like to pick up on some thoughts that we find here. Psalm 116 and verse 12 and 13. With this idea of not quitting. And why would we quit? Why would we not have a desire to continue to serve our Father? Psalm 116 and verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. We could read all of Psalm 116 and just be encouraged again on living for God, reaching out and doing what we can. And the whole thought again of having him as our Father and giving up ourselves for the sake of what he has for us. In the second place, I like to think about the assurance received from our Father. Just a number of New Testament verses now we're going to look at. In Romans chapter 8, first of all, verse 15. Most of these are in Romans now. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, we looked at this verse in a different light before, but it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. The thought that I want from this now is the thought that we have assurance. The assurance of being God's son. The assurance of knowing that we have a Father that cares about us. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We have the assurance that this God, this all-powerful God, this all-knowing God, this God that can meet every one of our emotional needs and physical needs and whatever the needs are. We have received him as our Father. He is ours. We have the spirit of adoption, and we can cry, Abba, Father. That gives us assurance. And how many of us do not need assurance as we go through life? We have assurance that we receive from there. I also would like to think of the fact that God gives us some confidence. We pick this thought up in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I believe it is, and verse 6. First Corinthians 8 and verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Here we get confidence, understanding that We serve a God that is all inclusive. He's all there. He's not divided. It's one God. And he has it all in his control. But to us there is but one God, the Father, in whom are all things, and we in him. Yes, as we have that relationship with him, and as we connect with him, we have the strength and the power that gives us the confidence. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we have another thought that I'd like to bring into focus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, and this is the thought of the fact that we find comfort and we find, yes, even mercy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort, not just some comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Now, how many times do you and I carry that thought into that step? We like the thought of being comforted. Oh, yes, I am in trouble. I have problems, and I'm the one that struggles. And, oh, God, just comfort me. Just have mercy upon me. Lord, bless me. How often do we, you know, we just take it all into ourselves? But here Paul is saying, the God of all comfort comforts us, so that we can comfort others. Too many times we're stuck in our own little world, and we forget that there are others who need comfort. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I'm just blessed by that thought and challenged by that thought this morning again, that mercy and comfort come from God the Father, and he gives it to us, so that we can bestow comfort and mercy on those around us. Not just hoard it all up and keep it to ourselves like we're so prone to do, but reach out to a world around us. All spiritual blessings come from the Father as well. And we go to Ephesians for this. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And he goes on and he talks about having taken us as children to himself, the adoption of children, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, verse 6, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward all us in all wisdom and prudence. That means in all his ways, in understanding, he has given us the ability that we can understand, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in us. And we could just read right on down through that entire chapter and just be inspired by the thought that the spiritual blessings all come to us from the Father, God the Father. This morning, you and I, Brother Lauren reminded us that we live in a position, in a place, blessed above most of the people in the world. By what? By our own good doings? Because we worked it out? We've achieved it? We've accomplished it? No, these spiritual blessings are because God allows them. God has given to them, and we are above all people accountable, I believe. The last point I'd like to make this morning yet is that we shall be like the Father. We just scratched the surface of the fatherhood of God this morning. But go with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 yet. And I'd like to read verse 1 and 2. This morning you and I have God as our Father. And the Bible tells us that in the future we're going to be like Him. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There are blessings of serving God and having God as our Father now, but there are future blessings that are awaiting us beyond our comprehension. And this morning, dear ones, when we accept God as our Father, we live as though God is our Father. We are going to experience the likeness of Him in the future. And that inspires my heart, and I trust this morning that it inspires your heart to continue to faithfully live for Him. Let's kneel for prayer.